Well, praise Jesus. Get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, go to the book of Acts chapter 2 this morning. Praise God. Glad to see everybody in church this morning. Look at the person beside you and say, way to go. You made it to church. I want to continue this morning on this message I've been preaching on forever, and so I might as well just keep it on up. Maybe I'd take it all the way to the end of the year. Who knows? But I've been preaching on this message called The Tree of Life, and started out preaching about hope deferred makes the heart sick, and at times in life that we had that we've prayed and that we've, you know, been standing or believing God for something, and something doesn't happen. Something doesn't happen just right, and we get you know, kind of kicked in the gut in life. And get discouraged. Anybody ever been there? Am I in the right house? Am I with the believers this morning that have had that problem before? All right, we all have, you know? And the thing is in life is that a lot of times if we've got to watch ourselves, because the discouragement that comes into our life at those points, if it gets sidetracked or derailed in life, then we can get over into some really bad thinking and some really bad living that's really going to cause us some heartache and some pain. Amen. And what we want to do is what happened to Peter. Peter was with Jesus and he's going around. They're all seeing miracles. They're seeing healings. They're seeing all this thing happen. And they come to a town and everybody's guessing who Jesus is. Now listen to this. Everybody's guessing who. Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's this. Listen, if you're in life that you're still trying to guess who Jesus is, you're not in the right place. If you can be talked out of your faith, if you can be talked out of your belief system, if you can be talked out of your path in life, well, then I want to tell you something. You need what I'm preaching this morning. You need to get it down on the inside of you, because if you can be talked out of it, the devil will find some way to talk you out of it. And if you don't like me using that word, want me to be more politically correct, the world system will somehow or another find a way to talk you out of it. Right? I don't care how you cut it, what you say it is. The Bible says that immediately when this service is over with today and you walk out that doors, according to Mark chapter 4, it says the devil, Satan himself, is immediately going to come to try to steal the word that's sown in your heart. It's going to happen. It's truth. It's reality. How many of you have ever woke up and it was the greatest day of your life? You were just having the greatest day. Man, you got up. Whoa, man, everything's looking good this morning. You felt good. And then it just started to be one little disaster after the next little disaster taking place. Nothing earth shattering. But by the fourth or fifth one, boy, you've had enough. You're reverting back to the old self, man. You know, cussing's coming out of your mouth easier than praising. You just think you've been delivered from cussing. Oh, yeah, I've been delivered from cussing. I don't cuss anymore. You just hadn't been stressed enough. Am I with the right crowd this morning? Come on, we're good old country people, man. Those are the adjectives of our life, you know? When you try to clean yourself up the best that you can, you're doing good. When things are good, you're doing good. But when things are stressed, and all of a sudden that old man kind of pops back up, kind of raises his head back up and say, you know, it's easier just to shoot him than it is to try to love him. Come on, I'm preaching good. That's life. That's reality. See, the thing is that we've been playing religion too long. We've been going to church and having all the niceties and getting dressed up and looking sharp, thinking that was going to mean okay. But the problem is our hearts are all full of yuck. And the thing is, Jesus wants us cleaned up on the inside. He said if you get cleaned up on the inside, but then the outside, it's just going to just straighten up. Hello? When you come to that place in life where things aren't going right, but you can just say, well, Lord, I don't know how we're going to get out of this mess, but bless God, you're going to get me out of it somehow. Well, then you're gaining ground. Right? Because used to you just threw down and went to just into a cussing fit right as soon as it happened and you just lost everything. Then it took you 3 or 4 days to get yourself back in sync. Right? You got to understand how you got to measure ground. You think you're just going to come up here and I mean, I'd love for just have this some kind of magic pixie dust I threw on you and just straightened everything up in your life, you know? You just go up and say, Pastor, my wife's crazy here. She looks up and then she gets on her and she looks up and says, I'm not the one crazy. He's the one crazy. Oh, here, take some too. I wish it was like that. I wish I just could straighten everything up with a magic wand. But I can't. Because no matter what goes on, no matter what happens tomorrow, the enemy is going to be trying to come and steal the seed that's been sown in your heart. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Now that I've told you all that good news. But praise God, Jesus is in this world. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. There's a way to walk with Jesus. There's a way to tap into the power and the presence of God. There's a way to tap into the revelation of who Jesus is so that you're on the mark, your own track, that when you see it arise, you can say, "Woo-hoo, Lord, I thank you. I know what's going on here. I see what the enemy's trying to do. And I declare by the word of God," and you go off on your faith, praising and preaching to whatever the circumstance may be. Y'all with me? So everybody was guessing who Jesus was, and Peter steps up and said, "I'll tell you who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus just kind of, I wasn't there. And I'm kind of just reading the scriptures, but I just kind of see it, if it was with a group of guys that I know, what would have happened? And I think Jesus just kind of backed up and like, "Who told you that? Who said that to you? Who told you that?" He said, "I'll tell you what, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My heavenly Father told you that." Well, you see, at that moment, Peter, he just spoke from his heart what he had been mulling over and chewing on who Jesus was himself. And it just came in his heart. You know, he's the Son of God. He's not just some prophet. He's not just some good preacher. He's not just this guy. He's the Son of God. He really is truly the Son of God. And Peter didn't step up and say, "Last night I was praying and God said to me, you're the Son of God. Or I was fasting all day long and I had a vision and you are the Son of God." No. He just said, "No, you're the Son of God." And then he was kind of like, "Wow, God said that to me? I don't think Peter knew God said it to him." Are y'all with me? Because he just spoke from his heart, and Jesus said, "That is the revelation I'm talking about. That is the kind of lifestyle that you got a revelation from heaven that's affecting your life now that you believe that I'm the Son of God. That is how you have to live from revelation to revelation to revelation of who Jesus is." And all of us in our lives, there's times that we come that we have a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the answer for our life. And our eyes are opened at that minute and our heart comes open at that minute. And we say, "You know, Jesus, I do believe in you." And we call it salvation. But folks, that's not where the revelation ends. That's where the revelation starts. And we got too many Christians that are sitting around the pews that say, "Oh yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to heaven." But they never had another revelation past that. They don't know if Jesus is going to prosper them. They don't know if Jesus is going to work in their daily activities. They don't know if Jesus is going to bless them. They don't know if Jesus is going to assist them in any way. Or if they're just basically trying to keep their head above the waterline till they die and go to heaven. And that kind of Christianity is not the kind of Christianity we need today. And that's not the kind of Christianity I want us as a church to be. I want us to have a revelation of who Jesus is. I want us to understand and to be able to walk in what his word promises us and grab hold of it and get it into our heart and to live victoriously. Amen? And so we've got to have those revelations. And every time you get a revelation of who Jesus is, it becomes a tree of life to you. It's in your heart. The sad thing is you may have the revelation and you try to pass it on to somebody else and the other person doesn't get it. And you're trying to explain to them and they don't get it. And you're saying, "Don't you see? Don't you see?" And they're like, "I don't see." And you say, "Don't you look? It's just right here. It's so easy. Come on." But see, they have to have that revelation. They have to come to that knowledge. They have to have their eyes on, but they have to, boom, it has to hit them. And some of us are knuckleheads. We got thick skulls and, man, trying to pierce through our hearts is a difficult thing. And other people just break and fall. Right? You know, we're all different. But I want to tell you something here today. Listen to me. I don't care where you are or where you're at. I don't care what you've been through and what you're going through. If you'll crack open the door of your heart, Jesus will jump in there. As long as you stand obstinate against him And you say, well, I'm not really sure. I'm scared to go down that path. If something might happen, I don't know. I don't know if I'm scared to go down there. Listen, you're not going to ever have a revelation of Jesus. Hello? You got to crack open the door of your heart. And so anyway, we've been through these. The first one we talked about was how you're going to get a revelation, how you're going to walk in a revelation. Some of the revelations we have, and the first one was our tongue, controlling our tongue. And the second one we talked about was wisdom, getting godly wisdom in our life. The third one, what was the third one? Living in understanding the blood, living in righteous living by the blood of Jesus, understanding what that all is about. And the fourth one was faithfulness, consistency. And today the fifth one is, just hold on, understanding godly dreams. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about a dream that, like last night, you know, you ate too much and you went to bed and you dreamed, you know, that the dogs were chasing you down the street and you couldn't get away from them. I'm not talking about that kind of dream. I'm not talking about a pizza dream. I'm not talking about, you know, we've all, if you think about dreams that you have, if you have dreams and you just go back in the morning, if you remember them, you go back and think about them, there's a certain amount of dreams that come into your life that, you know, you had a few stimulating experiences that day. And then if you go back and you look at the dreams, you dreamed something of out of your subconscious of what happened to you that day or you heard that day, right? You watched the news and you saw somebody's house was on fire. There was an apartment fire and all that. And then you went to bed and dreamed your house was on fire. You know, something like that. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Okay. And then there's dreams that are actually godly dreams that he put something in that you wake up in the morning. And it's like you dreamed in full color. You can remember it exactly. You may not know exactly what it's meaning or what it really speaks to you. Or really, you're just kind of going over it. But you really, it's touched you. It's something that, wow. And then there's a third kind of dream that is a dream that God begins to birth in your life that comes from as you read the Word of God and you begin to let the Word come into your life that you begin to see, you know, my family's not living like it should be or I'm not really on the right path. And you start to have a dream to be the man and woman of God that God has called you to be. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. On the day of Pentecost, Peter again begins to preach. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had fallen. Everybody was talking about that they thought they were a bunch of drunks. And it says in verse 17, he begins to preach, and he quotes the book of Joel, and he says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Everybody say all flesh. How much is all flesh? That's everybody, right? That don't mean he's just going to pour it out on the Methodists or just going to pour it out on the Baptists or just the Episcopalians are going to get it or just the Catholics, right? He said all flesh means everybody, right? He's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. All right? Young men see visions, old men dream dreams. I didn't say that. Now let's just talk for a second about visions. It says young men are going to have visions, and visions are directions for your life. Like in other words, you know, have you ever been like in a fog and your headlights are out and you're trying to see and you can't see very far and then all of a sudden it breaks away and then you can see? That's a vision. You know where you're going. You know where you're headed. Right? But it says old men, and the word old there means mature. Okay? Old men, they dream dreams. Now listen to me. Dreams are God's innermost desires coming from his heart to yours. Listen to this. It's God's innermost desires for your life coming from his heart, and he's putting it in yours. In other words, let me put it this way. If you were told you're stupid when you're young and you were put down and everybody and you, everywhere you went, everybody said, "Oh, you're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything." And that got rooted in you. And so today somebody says, "Well, listen, you know, let's go do this." And you said, "Oh, well, you can't do that. You know, I'm stupid. I can't do that. I'll never amount to anything." And that's what's gotten placed inside of your brain. That's what's gotten inside of you if you think that's who you are. God didn't want that. God wants in you his desire for you, which is to believe that you are a son of God, that you are a giant killer by the Holy Ghost, that you can do all things through him, and that there's nothing that's impossible for you as long as you're with him. Now, he wants that desire in you, right? It's his desire. If you read the Bible and the Bible says, I want you to prosper, then that means God's desire for you is to prosper. He's wanting you to prosper. Just like we want our children to be blessed and we want our children to succeed and we want them to be, you know, the best that they can be. God wants the same for you. And so when you read the Bible and you see those things and it comes out to you, that's God's desire for you. But he's got to birth it in you because you got stupid thinking inside of you. That's keeping you from walking in God's blessing. And you can blame it on the world. You can blame it on that teacher. You can blame it on bad raising with your parents. You can do it, but there ain't no excuse for any of it. You got to get a revelation from heaven of God's desire for you and let him birth this in you so you can be who God called you to be. Ain't no sense standing around trying to figure out whose fault it is. It is what it is. You got to deal with it. Hello. Look at the person beside you. Man, I just love it when pastor talks to me like this. I mean, I don't, you know, that's what's wrong with the world today. Everybody in the world today, we can't get anything going in the world, in our government or anything else because everybody's standing around blaming everybody. And ain't nobody can get straight on what we want to do because everybody's worried about themselves. Idiots. Drives me crazy. But God wants to birth this in you. Godly dreams, listen, are based in hope of God's word. Godly dreams are based in hope of God's word and that it's true and that it's going to come to pass in your life. For instance, there's a godly dream in me. It's stirring. It's always stirring in me. It's always stirring in me about Solomon was so wealthy that he had silver laid up in heaps in his backyard. And I don't know why. I've never had silver laid up in heaps in my backyard, but I've had piles of rock. Everybody had a pile of rock in your backyard before that you mowed around. The grass kind of grew up around it, right? And you kept saying, we ought to move that pile of rock. But in order to move the pile of rock, it's going to take some work. So you just mow around it and the grass grows up. And then before long, you try to figure out how you can incorporate it into the landscape. Right? Because you don't want to move it. And I've had that, but I would like to have had, you know, go in the house and say, man, I'm so tired of mowing around that big old pile of silver I got outside. But I've never quite reached that. Revelation. Y'all with me? But I know it's true because if God did it for Solomon, he'd do it for you. If he did it for Solomon, he'd do it for you because the Bible says he's no respecter of persons. Only reason why you couldn't get a heap of silver in the back of your yard is because you couldn't handle it. Because if you had a heap of silver in the back of your yard, you might not be in church this morning. You might be out skiing on the lake or what lake? How about this? You might have moved to a place and bought you a new house where it rains. Some foreign country somewhere. Oh. Y'all with me? So God wants to birth his desire in you, which is what his word is. Let me say it to you this way. God's word is his expressed desire for you. When you get hold of your Bible and you're looking at it, that is God's expressed desire for you. He wants it in you. He wants you to believe like he believes. He wants you to think about yourself like he thinks about you. The Bible says God has thoughts, more thoughts for you than the number of the sand of the sea. And they're not negative. If you're like me, I say, well, I don't even know how he can come up with that many good thoughts about me. Y'all with me? But he says he does. That's his desire. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you another piece of word here. Let me show you how strongly God feels about what I'm telling you, about getting birthed in you his desire, so you can have a godly dream in your life, a dream for your future to be who you really are called to be. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, for an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. In other words, when men used to keep their word, they would make an agreement between two people. Hello? When your word meant something. Right? I don't think anybody in the world today understands what their word means anymore. When a covenant was made by handshake, or in those days they would exchange their belt or change swords, or they would do something to make this pact. When they said it, they knew that it was so. Of course, if you go back and you study covenant, there was always a consequence for breaking the covenant, which was usually death. So, I mean, if we took a few people out back and shot them today, maybe people would pay more attention to their word. But because we don't get that anymore, everybody, the word means nothing. So, God wanted to show humans that he really meant what he said when he said, I want to bless you. He really wanted to emphasize the point. He wanted to make sure that everybody understood it. But he couldn't find anybody to set the agreement with except himself. Because in an oath, somebody had to be able to perform all parts of the oath to each other. And so nobody, who's going to hold God accountable? Nobody could hold God accountable but God himself. So it's like God walked up and said to himself, self, you're going to bless him. He turned around and got on the other side and said, self, you're going to bless him. He swore to himself. Y'all following me here? So if God swore to himself and he wanted it to be an oath that couldn't be broken, then if God said he wants you blessed, then you have to be blessed. He said, well, Pastor, I know what you're saying. I see what you're saying there, but I don't feel blessed. I'm not really walking in blessing. Then we got to get things lined up. We got to get some revelations. We got to get something going, because I'm telling you, it's God's expressed desire for you to be blessed. Not for you to be cursed, not for you to be walked on, not for you to be beat down in life, not for you to wake up every day discouraged. He wants you to come up and be blessed. What does blessed mean? Think about it. What does blessed mean? What does it mean if you say, man, I'm blessed? What does it mean if you're blessed? Your air conditioner works? Hey, 100 degrees outside, man, bless God. I'm blessed. My air conditioner works. You don't have an air conditioner? You got one. He said, woo, I moved up the ladder, I'm blessed. He said, well, I don't like air conditioning, I don't believe in air conditioning. Fine, glory to God, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Sweat with a smile on your face, I mean, whatever. Whatever floats your boat, it's okay. It's okay to be that way. It's just not okay to think that you're not blessed, or it's better for you if you didn't, if you wanted it, and you didn't, and you could, and you wouldn't. Y'all got that? Had to get the tape on that one, because I couldn't say it again. Think about it. Blessed. I mean, if you're going to say you're blessed, you're going to say, you know, you're not going to be in life without any problems. And so we might as well get that out of blessings. There's going to be some problems. We live in a fallen world. We live in a place that is imperfect. God will not violate the free will of human beings, and human beings are sorry. Unregenerated human beings are sorry. Forgive me. If a human being is saved, they have the potential to be the greatest person on the face of the earth, but they're not saved, and they're unregenerated, they can be the wickedest things and the meanest things on the face of the earth. And they'll do things that are wrong, and they'll do things that are wicked, and they'll do things that hurt, and they'll do things that are not right. Hello? And you can't do anything about it, so you're going to have to walk through some yuck and muck in life. But you can do it with a smile on your face. Because you know Jesus is working something out that's going to be better on the other end. You say, well, I don't feel like smiling. A lot of times I don't either. But you know what I do? I just keep putting one foot in front of the other and walking forward because I don't know anything else to do. I just know that I'm right and I got to get to the other end and it's going to be a better day tomorrow. You with me? Oh, I'm discouraged plenty of times. I just keep walking forward and try to keep my mouth shut. Big lesson I learned. That was point number one. Watch your tongue. Because if you just murmur and gripe and complain all the way down the road, you're just digging your rut deeper that you're in because you're just cursing everything around you. And you got to get the tongue lined up. And if you can shut up, the Bible says you'll end up being a perfect man. So a lot of times I just have to just be quiet and just keep walking forward. Because you see, it goes back to what is my faith and what is the revelation of my life and what I really believe. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe I'm blessed. I believe He wants me blessed. I believe He wants good things for me. I believe He wants good things for my family. I believe everything that He's got is good. I just have to keep walking. May not feel it. Don't feel like joy. Don't feel like smiling. That's why I have a goatee. Nobody can tell whatever's going on. Just look like I do all the time, same way. I wanted to grow it down really long, look like one of those walrus mustaches, you know, but my hair is too curly. It just curls up and goes up, grows up instead of down. I'm totally and completely getting off the subject now, but I kind of like it. Have y'all seen this crazy thing about, what is it called, whisker wars? You see some of the whiskers that people got on their face? I don't know how in the world. I mean, I'm talking about beards down to below their waist. I'm like, dude, craziness. Anyway, that was just a side note. Now I'm really lost. Oh, so I may not be smiling all the time, but, you know, I just keep walking forward. I just know the direction I'm going. I'm staying on the road. I want to stay on the path. I want to stay with living for Jesus. I want to stay going on. I'll keep my tongue in control because I don't want to curse my path as I'm walking down it. Right? So God could swear by no greater, so He swore by Himself. He said, you're blessed, so you're blessed if you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. Ain't no blessing. You're blessed. Right? Now, it goes on here and it says, I'll back up. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There's two immovable, immutable things that God did. Number one is God can't lie. Number two is He spoke out the blessing. He said it. He said it, and He's not a liar. Right? And He says, so then we can lay hold of the hope that was set before us. Sometimes a good prayer to pray is, God, I don't understand what's going on. I ain't got it all figured out. But I just know that You got something good for me. Lord, I just know that You're not a liar. I just know that Your word's true. Lord, I just know that You're going to get it through my thick skull what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I just know by the power of the Holy Spirit You're going to speak to me and show me, because I ain't got no sense right now. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Now look on. This hope, what's the hope? This hope. The hope is that God's going to do what God said He's going to do, right? This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. What's an anchor? Think about it. Anchors, I'm sure there's anchors. There's probably a whole message in doing anchors. They're probably shaped all different forms or whatever. But the object of an anchor is to hang on to the bottom. The ship is to hang on, right? It's to get hooked on the bottom so that it holds you in your place. Listen to me. Hear what I'm saying? It hooks onto the bottom to hold you in your place. It hooks on to the bottom to hold you in your place. If you don't have any hope in God's word, you have nothing to anchor your soul, so you're going to be from one end of the spectrum to the other out there. You're just going to be here and there and whatever can be talked out of anything that you believe or you think you believe, because you have no anchor to your soul. It says that this anchor, it's sure and it's steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What he's talking about is in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle of Moses was made, there was a veil, and behind the veil was this the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this veil was no little, like, you know, see-through curtain. This veil was a curtain sewn together so strong that the yokes of oxen couldn't tear it. It was a wall. And behind that was the ark and the presence of God. And only once a year did the high priest go behind there, and he went behind it to pour the blood of the sacrifice for the atonement of all of Israel out upon the ark on top of it to basically be the sacrifice for all of the sins of mankind. Because inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, representing the law that God told man that he didn't keep. Right? Do you realize that God gave Moses just 10 commandments? There's a whole bunch of other commandments, a whole bunch of other ordinances that came out, but he came down from the mountain with 10. And they didn't even get them read to the people before Moses done throwed them down and broke them all. They never even got it announced to the people because they were such rebellion against God that, I mean, it didn't last from the mountain to get announced that they were gone. It represents that they're inside that ark. And so the blood sacrifice was put over to be the atonement for the sins of mankind. So man's sins were covered in the blood. But that was the blood of a sheep, a blood of a lamb. Y'all with me? Not the blood of Jesus, which came about after his resurrection. He went to heaven and poured his blood upon the ark, the real ark, for the once and for all for the sins of mankind. Hello? It says your hope is an anchor, it's sure and steadfast, and it entered that presence behind the veil. In other words, your hope is directly attached to the power of God that's holding you there. That was behind. Listen, nobody went behind the veil but the high priest, and he did it with fear and trembling because the presence of God was there. And it would kill you if you walked into the glory. Because absolute goodness is not going to have anything to do with sin. And when sin enters absolute goodness, sin loses. Think of it like this. Electricity. Like if you went in and you took an extension cord and you just cut the end of it off and you frayed the two wires, you just got the two wires sticking out of it. And you went over there and plugged it into an electrical socket. With just two wires sticking out. It doesn't look too intimidating. Am I right? Am I right? It doesn't look too intimidating. Just stick it, your fingers on the end of it and see what happens. You're going to get bit really bad. When the sin comes in the presence of God, the presence of God may not look too intimidating, but sin's going to lose. Hello? Your hope is anchored to the power of God, to the presence of God. Your hope is anchored to that, and it is what keeps you steadfast in the world that's going back and forth and shaking. But if you have no hope in God, you have no hope in His Word, you have no stability in believing in that, you don't have anything to anchor you to anything that gives you any power. You're just floating around over the ocean, believing and doing whatever you think is right. Y'all with me? Let me stay on this for just a second. It's the only reason I don't think y'all got it. You know, I don't care if I get in trouble over this or not. This is something I believe very firmly. Is that if a person has their hope anchored in the gospel or in the word, in God's word, okay? They have their hope anchored in that. Then the Holy Spirit can speak to them and direct them. But if man doesn't have that, we have nothing but the law to keep man in check. I don't rob a liquor store because I have a conviction that it's wrong and I don't want to steal. Y'all with me? I'm convicted by my belief that on the inside of me. But if you don't have any belief, you have no anchor to yourself. There's nothing to convict you except the law that you would fear because you don't want to go to prison. Ultimately, if a person commits a heinous crime, that then there would be the death penalty. If you take that away, then what's there to bring fear? As a little boy, I say a little boy, I mean, I can remember it, and I don't have a good memory, it seems like, of my past, but, you know, I'm going to say I was 8 years old, 7, 8 years old. My grandfather was a very godly man. He told me a story that when he was a young boy, his father took him to a hanging. Saturday, in the town that they lived in Texas, there was a hanging for a man that had committed murder. And he went and he saw it as a little boy. His father took him. When it was over with, his father said, "Son, when you do bad things in life, this is what happens." Went to church all his life, never did anything wrong, loved Jesus, married a godly woman, raised a godly family. He told me, "I still can close my eyes and see the man's foot twitch." It affected him for life, in a good way. He said, "Oh, that's horrible for a poor child to have seen that. Oh, he might have grown up and been a mass murderer himself. I don't know, but what if he was?" We said, "Well, that's just not right." You know, that's what's wrong with the world today. We have an argument going on right now whether any more, because they cut out the other day that no more does a person that's on death row get a last meal. And I'm like, we're really having a deliberation about a man who has done a crime that is horrible and is affected of families and families and hurt people and done all this kind of stuff, and we're worried about what we're going to feed him at the end? I'm not even arguing the point. I'm just saying, where have we gotten to in our society? If you have hope as an anchor to your soul, it's attached to the presence and the power of God, then God is the convictor of your life. God is the rule of your life. You don't do things because God said don't do it. You don't have to have the law tell you not to do it. But if you don't have an anchor to your soul that's holding you steadfast to the rock of Jesus, then you're going to do whatever you think's going to do, and the only thing that's going to stop you is the law. Go read Romans 13. That's what it's all about. Folks, listen to me. I'm talking about godly dreams, and godly dreams have to be based in God's word and God's law, his desire for you. If your godly desires, if you're just sitting around dreaming and saying, "Man, I just want to someday get a big house, and there's nothing wrong with a big house, and I just want to get a lot of money, and I just don't have to do anything." Yeah, everybody wants to be a millionaire. Everybody does. Everybody does. But you know who's going to be a millionaire? Those who get their anchor stuck in the gospel or they work really hard in life to get to where they're going to be. See, I said the ugly word, work. There's nothing wrong with dreaming dreams about that. But I'm telling you, they got to be based in God's word. They got to be based in God's desire for you. Because you may just get wealthy and you may just get the house and you may just get the car and you may get everything like that and become so apathetic, you don't ever have any worship anymore. You don't ever go to church anymore. You don't ever pray anymore. You don't help anybody. You're not blessed with anybody. You're scared to get rid of the money because you don't want to go back to where you used to be. So you're not going to give anymore because you don't want to go backwards. You got to keep it all. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're a miser. I'm preaching really good and getting very few amens out here. See, everybody wants that dream, but I'm not talking about that exact dream. I don't care if you got it. I don't care if God gives it to you. Just watch what I'm saying today. Make sure your hope is anchored in Jesus and you do something with it. But my point is what if God just wants you to be a man and a woman of God? What if all your life your word has never been really strong and all of a sudden God just comes into you and says, you know what you said you better do? And that becomes the lesson of your life. That you're going to do what you said you're going to do. You're going to do what you said you're going to do. If you get that in your heart, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be watching your tongue and not committing to anything that you don't want to do. First time this happened to me, God began to birth a desire on me. I'd say all the time, God, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God. And one day God said, okay, first thing I want you to do is I want you to quit lying. And I said, what do you mean lying? I ain't lying. God, I'm not a liar. I don't lie. He said, oh, yeah, you do. You call it exaggeration, but it's just lying. And I was. As a kid, you know, cows would get out. My dad would say, how many cows are out? Man, bunches, whole herds out. Maybe five, but it was a bunch. Chased cows around forever, you know. Went fishing. How many fish you catch? Boatloads. Man, we hauled them in for hours. It may have been a good fishing trip, but we didn't haul them in for hours. God began to get on me because I would go over there and I'd say, we were preaching the jails in those days, and I'd say, somebody said, how was the service today? And I said, man, it was great. Man, there's, you know, lots of people there. Man, there's, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 people got saved. Well, it may have been seven. And I don't know why I was adding to it because I'd always added it to everything. I'm from Texas. Everything's always bigger. And the Lord began to just get on me about that. I said, no, you say it like it is. Call it like it is. Do not exaggerate. And you know, I found out that I had a tendency to do it just about for everything. And it was a hard thing to break. But I had to start watching. So, okay, no, wait, hold on. Let me say, I'd stop, think over my story before I said anything. God started working on me. See, I'm talking about this kind of a dream that God begins to give you a revelation of and begins to birth in your life that you want to be who the Bible says you're to be. It becomes, when that revelation comes in you that you want godly dreams in your life and you want God to birth them in you, I want to tell you something. When you start to get that, God's going to start to bring things up to you and he's going to boop, put it to you and you're going to like, oh, that's a terrible thought. What'd I have a thought like that for? It was God trying to speak to you. And you rebuked it and said it was a devil. Surely you wouldn't want me to do that. That will cost, that will hurt, that will be painful. I don't want to do that. I'm going to get in trouble over this one too, but write me a letter. You know, making babies is the easy part. Having babies is difficult. Can I have an amen from the women? Birthing, at least in my experiences, has not been fun. Guys, can I have an amen? Bunch of chickens, y'all don't even say anything. You guys, I'm telling y'all. I've only been intimately involved in four. My two and my daughter's two. But it wasn't something like I said, gosh, I wish I had another kid because I'd really like to be in going through that day. I mean, none of that. Matter of fact, when my daughter was having her first, the doctor asked if they needed to get me some medicine. You know? Said to her, is he okay? She said, yes, my dad, don't worry about it. Just sleep. Don't worry about it. So, you know, birthing, when I hear the word birthing, it's not like, oh, having a party, cake and ice cream. Birthing, the word birthing in me means something that's painful, that's going to be tense, stressful. The days of, you know, like the Indians where they just bit on a dill and went out and squatted in the bushes and came back, you know, that don't happen no more. Holy cow. The woman just goes off and comes back and he says, good job. That just ain't no more. It just is no more. So I'm preaching this and I'm trying to make it humorous because I'm trying to tell you something. That birthing in you, God's dream or a godly dream, it's going to cost you something. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to be a painful, intense thing. But when you get it over with, oh, I love my grandkids. I love my kids. Oh, it's a joy. Oh, yeah. Right? But at that moment, it's like, ah! So on this journey, if you're bold enough today at the end of the service when I pray for you to really say, God, I want godly dreams in my life. I want to get it down right now that I'm not talking about that he's going to give you visions of green fields with flowers that you're dancing through and with the deer and it's cool and raining and No. I'm talking about something on the inside of you that God's going to birth in you. But when it's over with, you're going to be an unbelievable, amazing man and woman of God. Where all of a sudden, when the devil used to just send you running and flying, now you just stand up in his face and says, you want a piece of me? You really think you're going to win? Are you kidding me? Snarling, nasty, every demon from the pit of hell looking at you, and you're like, get out of my face, you bunch of little chihuahuas. I'm not scared of you. Man, I'm from the one from the line of the tribe of Judah. I'm from the one that went to hell, beat you up, took the keys, got out, went to heaven and danced on in heaven over you. That's who I'm talking about birthing in you. Do you look at him and say, do I need to get my brother down here to work on you? Or how about my daddy involved? See, when that revelation's birthed on the inside of you, it costs you. It's painful. It's not easy. But when it's birthed and it comes to completion and you've got the promise and it's an anchor to your soul, it's got you down there. Though the winds may try to blow your ship to the left and the right, you are steadfast and immovable. There are times in my life I feel like the Rocky Balboa that I've been in these 15 rounds and I've fought this thing and I'm tired and I really want the guy just to get off. I want it to stop. I want it just to end. I have to pick myself up and fight one more round. But I want to tell you something. My hope is anchored that I will win. I just have to keep throwing punches. I will win. I don't care what the circumstance looks like. I will win not because I'm good, but because I'm anchored to the rock of my salvation. I'm anchored to Jesus and his word is true. And he said, I'm blessed and it's going to work out. And I don't know how, but bless God, I am just going to stand and keep throwing punches. So church, listen to me. I hadn't even got to the message. We'll have to do that next week. But listen to me. About godly dreams. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at this morning. All I know is I can just feel the Spirit of God just saying to you, now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to quit or throw in the towel. Because if you do, then you're going to be tossed all over the world. It's the time to throw the anchor, to release the lever and let the anchor of your ship fall. To hang on, let it snag and hang on to the rock of Jesus that cannot be moved. You're not. Have y'all ever been like to the coast and you see like a big tanker coming in, you know, an oil tanker or something, and actually seen one up close? Have y'all? Those things are huge, right? It's not like a little John boat out there. It's not like if you went and bought a bass boat and you thought you had a really big boat, and then you get up to one of those, then you know what a boat is, right? Have you ever seen the links on the anchors? How big they are? You can't pick up one, right? I don't know. I should, I guess, research more and tell you how heavy a ship's anchor is. But you can go look it up yourself, give you something to do this afternoon. But it's a lot of weight. And the anchor is proportional to the boat, right? You don't get a ship's anchor for your bass boat. Right? You get an anchor proportional to your boat. And some of you may have, you haven't realized that when you got saved, you gave your life to Jesus and he became the Lord and Savior of your life. You got a VLCC. You know what a VLCC is? A very large cargo carrier. That's really the truth. That's what they call them, VLCCs. You got a big ship. You got one of those big oil tankers, a VLCC. You got one, and you got that little, you know, that little dinky anchor that you had in your bass boat that was just kind of a little, you know, a little rounded, looked like a top hat, you know, didn't even have any hooks on it. What do you call that thing? I mean, I guess it's just an anchor, right? But you know what I'm talking about? Y'all got that image, that little bitty, looks like a pointed hat, like a birthday hat turned up, you know, you just kind of snags on something that has just a lip on it about, you know, an inch and a half, 2 inches. A mushroom anchor, thank you very much. You have your little mushroom anchor thrown out for your bass boat, and you have a VLCC given to you by Jesus because now you're a son of God. You're not just some little urchin on the earth. You're a son and daughter of God. You've been born again. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You're more than a conqueror. You're mighty in God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Huh? That's what it says about you. You're a giant ship. And it doesn't do no good to throw your little mushroom anchor over anymore. Said, I can't keep this thing steady. You got to have an anchor. Y'all with me? You got to have an anchor that's holding you steadfast. And that is the word of God and God's promises to you that he said that you, he will not lie. And he said you're blessed, and so you're blessed. Hello? And you got to know that, church. And you got to have that revelation. And you got to want and desire for God to birth that in you. And next week we'll talk about the birthing process. But you got to at least want to be pregnant today with God's word. You got to want to at least be impregnated. God, give me a godly word. A godly dream. And I want to tell you something. It'll take some time. Babies aren't born instantly. Take some time. It's that 9-month period you got to go through. Stretching. Everybody say stretching. Wives, look at your husbands and say, you don't know nothing. Wives, just go home and show your husband a stretch mark. See this? I got this. This is a battle scar. I got this. I got this having your kid. Don't tell me nothing about birthing. Come on. It cost you, and it left a mark. Look at the person saying, "Man, I just love Pastor. I just love him." How about it? You want hope as an anchor to your soul? Well, if you do, stand to your feet. Put your Bibles up and I'm going to pray for you. I can only pray. It has to be your heart that grabs hold of what the Spirit of God's saying to you this morning. So, I'm going to pray and you got to grab hold of it. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray over every one of us here today, Lord. Lord, we're hearing your word and we're hearing what you're saying to us. And we know that birthing is a trial, Lord. It's not easy. But we stand here before you this morning, Lord, and we say, Lord, we want to become impregnated with your word. We want godly desires and godly dreams for our lives, Lord. We want to be men and women of God who walk with you. Lord, we want your word birthed in us because we know it's your express desire for us. Lord, it's your express desire for us. So, Lord, I just pray right now. You see every person in here and you see our hearts. You see where we are and what we're doing. Those that are listening by audio tape and those that are watching by YouTube this morning, Lord, I just declare, wherever we are, that God, you grab hold of our hearts and you birth this in our lives. We want to have godly dreams, godly desires. We want our hope as our anchor that's locked into the bottom. That keeps our ship steadfast, Lord, on course with you. That we're not blown and tossed in this world because we have a revelation, Jesus, of who you are. We have a revelation, Jesus, of who you are. So right now, Lord, just begin to bless everybody. Begin to touch every heart. Lord, begin to birth in them this message. Birth in them this message. Church, if you're here today, the first birthing may need to be in your life that you make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure if you died today, you'd even go to heaven. You don't even know if you're in covenant with him. Well, the Bible is real simple. It says you just need to pray. You need to ask him right now. It's not complicated. You're not joining the church. You just had a revelation today that Jesus is the Son of God. And you want him as Lord of your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed and saints just praying, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus for sure, you don't know that you're locked in a covenant with him, that when you die, you're headed to heaven. Well, then I want to pray with you. Just lift your hand and say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want to commit my life to Jesus today." Thank you for that hand. I want to commit my life to Jesus today. Just lift your hand and say, "Yeah, that's me, Pastor. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you." Anyone else? If you lifted your hand and, or maybe you didn't. Maybe you're just sitting there hanging on there. But listen, everybody pray this prayer with me. Say, "Jesus, today I believe that you're the Son of God. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash them from my life. And make me whole. Today, Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe your word's true. That if I ask you, you'd forgive me. So I believe today that heaven's my home. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Amen." Now, church, listen to me. If you're out there and you just prayed that for the very first time, anyone listening by audio tape or listening to the radio program this morning, or you're out there at YouTube and you're watching this and listening this first time, go tell somebody you gave your life to Jesus today. Make a bold statement that today I had a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God and he is my Lord. Tell somebody. Don't just sit back and say, oh, it's not something to hide. It's something to rejoice over. Amen?
Amen.
Now, church, listen. Grab that person's hand next to you. Matter of fact, can I have my prayer team come down first? If you just grab somebody's hand, you may have to turn loose of it. If I can have my prayer team come down, pastoral team, y'all come today. Listen, if you're here today and you need prayer about anything else, something sparked in your heart, something's here today and you need prayer, we're here for you. We won't pray for you. I believe in a God of miracles. Amen? I believe in a God who answers prayer. And so we're here today to pray for you. So I want to pray for you. I want to dismiss the service. And if you need prayer, we're up here for you. So come on down. Now, Father, I just declare that as we leave this building today, as we go out into the world, Lord, you're gonna lay people across our path this week. You're going to put people in our path that we're going to be able to speak to. We're going to be able to talk to. We're going to be able to encourage. We're going to be able to tell them that we got an anchor that's locked into that rock of Jesus, and encourage them and bless them. And so, Lord, as we go from here, we thank you we're blessed. And I just declare this week will be the greatest week ever of their lives. That, Lord, miracles, signs, and wonders are going to take place. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. We're down here for you if you need prayer.